All right, everyone, what I'd like to do this afternoon is to take us through something that we need to look at because of the day and age in which we live. It's becoming very, very obvious that the clouds of adversity are forming on the horizon, and it will only be a matter of time before events begin to explode on the world scene that are going to absolutely cause many people to be in a state of consternation. But you and I have been, by the grace of God, given insight to see certain things that are on its way and to make proper preparation. And it is very important that we be prepared. They're even advertising on the radio and television now to be prepared for these disasters that are happening in local areas, to get your disaster kit together, make sure you got emergency flashlights and batteries and, you know, whatever else you might need. And they usually have a list. I think you go on the internet now with the Red Cross, and they've actually got something there to show you what you can have for an emergency kit to maybe last maybe 3 to 6 days, maybe 7 days, maybe even a month. It just depends on how much and how far you want to go. But preparation is so important, and the Word of God constantly addresses the need for preparation for all of us. And as men and women, young and old, we need to be prepared because the day and age in which we live is going to become much more difficult in which to survive. And we're survivors. We're called to be survivors. We're called to trust in the living God and the power of His might and Jesus Christ as the head of the Church of God, of which you and I are part of the body of Christ. And as we look to Him for guidance, we will be able to endure what is coming. And we have to endure to the end, the Scripture tells us in Matthew 24, as you know, the famous Olivet prophecy. There is something I would else like to address today in light of our world conditions and the problems and difficulties people are having and the economics of modern-day America. I'd like you to join me by turning to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 in the Gospel account. We want to take a look at something here that Jesus brings to our attention. He spoke in parables to the masses, and he spoke very plainly to the disciples when he wanted to explain what do these parables mean, because he knew that the average person would not grasp and comprehend what the parables were all about. Remember, Christ was talking on a spiritual level. Most people were thinking on a physical level. And so they couldn't discern, they couldn't grasp, well, what does he mean by that? Why does he talk so differently? And, of course, the Scripture says, my sheep will hear my voice. The ones who are not at this time his sheep are not going to be able to discern or hear his voice because they're listening to a different voice. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, he addresses something with regard, beginning in verse 14. He says, and the kingdom of heaven, or also the kingdom of God, as the other gospel accounts talk, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, that would be likened unto God sending his son to us. And what did Jesus Christ deliver to us? The truth of God. And it says, John 17:17, thy word is truth. And so God sent us the truth and spoke the truth to us via his son. Hebrews, the first chapter, addresses that very subject. But notice what he goes on to say, verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, others 2, another 1, and to every man according to his or her several abilities, and straightway took his journey. So Christ went back to the heavens to be at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest, as our Savior, as the one who is interceding on our behalf, giving prayers each and every day on behalf of the people of God and watching over us and providing forgiveness of our sins. When we recognize we have done wrong and we cry out to God, what then are we told to do? That God is just to forgive us our sins. But if we confess them, who do we confess them to? To the Father. And we call upon the sacrifice of Christ so that it will do what? That blood sacrifice will then wipe out those sins and allow us to continue on. After baptism, you remember, your past sins are washed away. But you have to contend with what you're dealing with on a day-to-day basis And each and every day is a special gift from God to us because he's the great life giver. And when he gives us each day, he expects us to live that day in such a way that produces fruit to his glory and to his honor. And this parable gives a lot of insight into this. Notice there are certain differences. Some receive more than others, but everyone according to their several abilities. So what he is saying is that the individual who is called at this time is not to compare themselves among themselves with others. To those who have more, then they are expected to produce more. Simply because, again, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, you and I have been called by God at this time, and what we certainly want to see in this, our end result of the life that God has given us, is not only that our sins are forgiven, but that fruit is born. And you see that this parable goes on and says, through Christ's own words, that there was trading going on and these abilities were developed and then they improved and so forth. And then he says, and notice the verses 21 and 23. And his Lord said unto him, this was the first one, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. Then in verse 23, here comes the next one with what was developed in this individual's life. In verse 23, says, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. So God is looking for something to be produced. It's called fruit in the book of John. And our fruit is to remain. And all this fruit is to glorify God and Jesus Christ, who gave us this capacity, these wonderful gifts. And he says, because you have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. And again, enter you into the joy of your Lord. Entering into the joy of the Lord is like entering into the kingdom of God. It's the most wonderful thing because you and I have been called, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, meaning follow the commandments, as we heard in the message before. Follow those commandments God has given that point the way to Jesus Christ so that you can live your life like Christ lived his life because he lived right living. He lived life right. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now, humanly speaking, we know that none of us live life perfectly or right. We've all got those bones in the closet, and we don't want to dig up those bones. We want to bury those bones under the blood of Christ. But one thing is for sure. Here it is telling us that he gave them certain abilities, certain talents, and he expected something in return. Now, that brings us to what I want to talk about today, because we all want to hear, all of us, we want to hear in the final analysis the words of Jesus telling each and every one of us at that time, when that time comes, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. You don't want to hear Jesus say the words, depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you. You don't want to hear those words. Those are going to be shocking words to the ones that are, because they thought they were really on fire. Lord, didn't we this? Didn't we that? Didn't we all these things? But what they did not do is establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. And it was their undoing, because didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Their emphasis was on themselves. But if you read carefully the scriptures, you'll find that as God works in and through us as human beings, who are what? Made in his image, male and female. We are not cousins to the ape. That just irks me every time I hear something like that. Our cousins, the apes. No, we are the handiwork of the almighty, ever-living, one and only true God. And you and I, in our lifetime, have been called to be servants of the Most High God and to reflect Jesus Christ in our life. Because, again, how are we able to do the law of God? How can we keep it? Most people will tell you, you can't keep the law of God. That's right, on your own strength. But Christ in you through the power of the Spirit of God, he can, because Christ is not a lawbreaker. He keeps his Father's commandments. He wants us to keep those commandments. He wants us to have the same zeal and the same excitement for those things of God as Christ himself had. Because we're to pattern ourselves after Jesus Christ in all that we say, think, and do. So what I wanted to do in the time remaining, I wanted to address a topic that maybe we haven't stopped to think about too often. How to be a good and faithful servant of Christ. That's the title of the sermon. How to be a good and faithful servant of Christ. We're not going to just roll into the kingdom of God. It's just not going to happen that way. Something is expected of us. We are to do what? Some talents were given to us. These talents were given to us so that we could do what? Trade, develop, and do these things to the glory of God. That's what the parable is trying to convey. Now, some might say, well, I don't know what my talents are. Well, the truth of the matter is, you've got talents whether you've acknowledged them or not. Some have more, some have less. Those talents are widely varied, and they show up in different ways in the lives of individuals. I could list you a dozen different ones, but really, if you just stop and think about people and how people operate. Some people operate and have a wonderful gift and a talent for figures. They can handle figures. Some of the rest of us, there's no help for us. Because figures, you know, we were lucky to get through algebra in high school. But some go on mathematically. They're brilliant. And they have this gift. Albert Einstein was one. They even preserved his brain, I understand. And his brain was larger than the average person. And well, maybe that's because he used it so much. Thinking about different things, and most people, they say, don't use their brains quite as efficiently as they could. And we know there's a governor on those brains that they know for sure that we don't use our minds to the full capacity. I wonder if that's not going to be when God unleashes that when you go into the kingdom of God, and then suddenly what we saw in part will become knowledgeable and understandable on a broad spectrum of understanding. Well, anyway, the thing I want to emphasize throughout the rest of this message today, again, it's how to be a good and faithful servant of Christ. When have we ever asked ourselves that? Or have we assumed we are a good and faithful servant? I think we stand, take heed lest we fall. I think the scripture is constantly telling us, examine yourself, take your spiritual temperature and see, are you fulfilling what God says is a good and faithful servant of Jesus Christ? And that means you have to be working with the talents and abilities you have. And those talents and abilities, they grow and they expand as you live life. For example, when you're a young person, you don't see all the ramifications of what you can do. But as you get older and you become a young teenager, and then your youth, and then you move into your early youthful years, and then you get married, and all of a sudden you have family and children and other things, and you're living life with other people. Life begins to change every 5 years. You begin to see things and understand things, and you begin to apply yourself in areas that you never did before. You know, when you're young, you think you can drive, but you can't drive until you've learned how to pass the laws and everything so that you're not chaos on the highway driving. You have to learn, hey, there's other people out there. Therefore, I've got to work in tandem with them. So you develop your skills in driving. You develop other skills. And everybody has different talents and abilities. Some have a wonderful personality for encouraging others. Some can just say the right word at the right time, like a word fitly spoken, and, you know, apples of gold and pictures of silver. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful what people can do. And God has created us for a very special purpose. Now, what I want to do is to take one of the samples that is given by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul actually gives us an outline and guidance through his instruction of a young man who was a young evangelist he was mentoring. His name was Timothy. And in Paul's writings to Timothy, he gives us an outline of some of these things we need to consider as to what it means to be a good and faithful servant, because Paul was obviously encouraging Timothy along these lines. So join me, if you will. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 6. But I'd like you to take something else into consideration as you study this with me. The Word of God has multiple faceted understanding. While it is addressing certain things to a young man who was a young evangelist, and Paul was sharing his expertise with Timothy, please understand, much of this can also be applied to you as a layperson in the body of Christ. And it's talking to you just as much as talking to, say, an elder serving in the church. So please take a look at this and kind of put yourself into the scriptures and get more out of them. Because if you just read over them, you might miss an awful lot. In verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, if you put notice the brethren, he's talking to those who are called to the knowledge of God and could be classified as brethren. That means they have a certain element of spiritual understanding and are able to comprehend the things of God by the Spirit of God. He says, if you put the brethren, notice, in remembrance. We have to be constantly put in remembrance. Now, God does that with the weekly Sabbaths. And what does he say? Remember the Sabbath day. Why? Because our tendency is to forget. We could get caught up with this world around us, and we could just get busy doing our own thing. So God says, look, you're going to have to remember the Sabbath day. And also, in conjunction with that, you're going to have to keep it holy. Why? Because the tendency is you can get sloppy in keeping the holy day the way God wanted it to be. He wants you to understand this is a day that was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, but a day made for man, for woman, so that we could focus our full attention on this great Creator God who has made all physical things and all invisible things that we cannot even see. And he has ordained this time so that you and I can have a personal relationship with him and get to know him as much as he reveals himself to us in the pages of Scripture. So this is precious time. This is not time to waste. This is time to, as the Scripture says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. And they truly are. I don't think any of us would question the fact that we're seeing nothing but evil constantly. When the news comes on at night, you hear maybe three or four murders, and that's called the news. No, that's the tragedies that are happening within our cities, within the United States of America, and other nations around the world. Think of what's going on in Syria right now. A government slaughtering its own people over there. And it's just mayhem and chaos down there in Africa. Somebody doesn't like somebody else. They go into a village and they decapitate 18 people, mainly women and children. Just whack their heads off. Unbelievable. The cruelty that is rising on the face of the earth in our day and age. But he goes on to say that this is important. Speak these things to the brethren. Keep them in remembrance. He says, and you shall be a good minister. Yeah. That's what's required to be a good minister, Paul is saying, to please God. And also, that's what is required to make you a good member in the body of Christ. That's where you fit in. These things can apply to you just as well. And notice, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine wherein you have or you have attained. Well, what we want to look at first and foremost right there, and I'll stop there for a moment. The very first thing that we need to consider on how to be a good servant, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, is that we have to be nourished. In fact, we must be nourished by the words of faith that are contained in the Bible. You have to be nourished. Now, what do I mean by that? Very simple. Without nourishment, look at the fact that many things God teaches us is through the physical. We understand the physical, and the physical gives way to the spiritual. Now, if you and I, as human beings, were suddenly deprived of nourishment, what would happen to us? We would die, because our bodies need nourishment. One of the key areas that when a person goes for medical attention or a certain problem, many times the doctor will ask the question, how's your appetite? Why? Because if your appetite is nil and you don't have a taste for anything, everything just is blah, and you just don't want to eat, that's not good. Why? Your body needs certain things. It needs certain carbohydrates, certain proteins, certain vitamins. And if you're not putting nourishment in, then you're just on a slow and steady decline. Now bump it up to a higher level spiritually. If you are not nourishing yourself through the words of faith, according to the scriptures, as we just mentioned here, what ends up happening is that you slowly are dying spiritually, and you may not even realize it. And this is why it's so important. Jesus made this very clear in Matthew 4:4 when, remember, Satan hit him in that contest of wills when Jesus was being tested. And Satan said, if you be the Son of God, show me that you're the Son of God. Make these stones, turn them into bread. And what was Jesus' reply? It is written that man does not live by bread alone, because what does bread do? It's the staff of life. It's what nourishes the body. Many times, I think you remember when they would throw people in old times, I don't know if they do it, maybe still in some countries they do, they throw you into prison, what did they give you? Bread and water. Because the bread goes into, you know, the sugars and keeps you going and so forth, the carbohydrates turn to sugar. But basically speaking, what we are told is that in this particular case, your spiritual life, unless you are adding to it, unless you are adding nourishment spiritually, and that's why we gather on God's Sabbath to do what? To be nourished by the words of faith. Because if we don't hear these words and we don't take them in, then we're letting them just kind of fly by over our heads. And just like physical nourishment, if you deny your body physical nourishment, you will get weaker and weaker until you die. And Jesus said, no, not only do you have to live by bread, but you have to live by every word of God. That's the challenge. That's the battle we all struggle with. But it's very important. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, hold your place here. In Romans 10 and verse 17, notice what we have. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, so then, faith, and some translations put a the in front of that, meaning, so then the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, when do you hear the word of God? When it is brought to you in the form of a Sabbath service and sermons that are preached, so that you can hear and understand what God says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, if we don't exercise and are not nourished by the words of faith, then we're going to have trouble believing God. We're going to have trouble exercising what He has made available to us if we will just do what He has commanded us to do. And that is to what? Follow His commands, His teachings, because that's what nourishes us. These stories that are recorded in the Bible, all the stories of men and women, people just like ourselves, people who had their ups, people who had their downs, how did they overcome? What are we supposed to learn from all of Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us all these things are written for our learning. And if we're not learning from these things, then we're letting valuable time slip away. If you remember that particular opening that they always used to have on that TV soapbox opera called Days of Our Lives, and they would show the little hourglass and flip it upside down and say, these are the days of our life, and you'd see the sand coming through the hour. That's how is it that we're all getting so old so quick? I mean, don't we all feel like teenagers in our minds? But the bodies don't seem to lock up with that, do they? No, they don't. Because those days go by one day at a time, and they're gone faster than you realize, just like a fleeting little smoke, a vapor that is here today and gone tomorrow. That's why the Bible says redeem the time, because none of us know. God is a gracious God, and may God grant us many, many days, but we don't know. And things can happen so fast. Things can happen so quick. You hear stories all the time about people who had coffee with somebody in the morning, and that evening the person is deceased. And it's just not, it's not a time and a day and age to take things lightly. It's time to ask ourselves, how am I doing? Am I a good and faithful servant of Christ? Am I following men? Am I following my own ideas? If somebody says Christ is here, are you going to go chase over there? If Christ is there, you're going to chase over there? Or do we know how to look up and know that our redemption draws nigh? These are things that the Scripture reminds us of constantly. But nourishment is so important because, again, where would your marriage be if you're a married individual if you don't nourish that marriage? Do those things that a husband must do to provide for his wife, his children. What about the wife? If she doesn't nourish and keep that relationship of love alive with her husband? Or what about the children? But more, what about the external? What about farmers who don't go out and nurture their fields? If they just sit back and relax, the weeds take over. They have to go out there and they have to nourish to get that crop up and running. And so in the same way, again, the point I want to emphasize is that we've got to have the nourishment of the words of faith. That is so important. And you and I are given instruction also in 2 Timothy 3:10. Let's take a quick peek at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Here it says concerning what our actions here should be. He says, but you have fully known, this is chapter 3, 2 Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. And so again, Timothy is being told, look, you've seen how I've had to live. He's talking about himself, the Apostle Paul. And he says, you're going to have to do the same thing, Timothy. And that's what all of us have to do as members of the body of Christ. We've got to nourish and take care of our spiritual lives, because they are very, very important in the eyes of God. Let's take a look at John chapter 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. Chapter 4 of the book of John and verse 34. Notice how Jesus responded. He says, my meat, because they thought, you know, does he have something to eat from some other source? They were thinking physical again. But what was Jesus thinking? He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, you know, we know about the work of God in terms of preaching the gospel to the world. But do you know there's another work going on that we have to be involved in? It's the work of conversion that is working in your own personal life, where Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says, we are to do what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It says, fear and trembling. And then you do what? You recognize that it is God who works in and through you, the next verses talk about, to do his will and good pleasure. Fear and trembling. You know, there's not enough fear and trembling in this world today regarding God and Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray there's a lot of fear and trembling within the membership of the Church of God. Because if it's not, we're in trouble, folks. Because if we're just parking our carcasses here every Sabbath and just kind of going through the motions and we're not paying attention to these powerful spiritual words of God, given to us for our learning so that you and I might have access to what our goal is. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God first. It's got to be the priority. It has to override everything in your thinking. And you relate everything to what God is doing. because our hopes and dreams go up in smoke. We can plan all we want, but if we're not locked in with God and Jesus Christ, it's not going to matter. Look how fast things can disappear in this world. We see it every day. Well, God is forever living, and He wants to be our guardian, our protector. He wants His holy angels to watch over us, to care for us, and they surely do, because some of us, we know, wouldn't be alive today if it were not for the Word of God and His precious angels. They do exist. They're not alien creatures. They're marvelous workmanship of God. And you and I are marvelous workmanship also. And the angels, the faithful angels of God, watch us and they look at us and they want to know, how is it that they're going to interface with each and every one of us in the kingdom of God? God hasn't told them everything. He just says, you're related to these individuals. You're going to have a future with them, and they're going to have a future with you. And all of us are going to live together in a place called the kingdom of God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful hope that's given to us in Scripture. So Jesus makes it very clear. He says, to do and to finish His work. Well, what is it? All of us are a work in progress. We're not complete yet. Even Paul said, I haven't completed. I haven't run the race and got it all signed, sealed, and delivered. But one thing I do, I forget the things of the past. I don't let myself get burdened down. And I keep pushing forward toward the kingdom of God. That high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to know about the power of His resurrection. These are things that we have to keep in mind. Well, that brings us again to point number two. Not only what must we be nourished by the words of faith, we must also be disciplining ourselves in godliness. Discipline ourselves in godliness. If we don't have discipline, we have nothing. And we must practice discipline. Discipline is like an athletic metaphor. You saw the Olympics, and I've referenced them before, about the discipline that was required for certain individuals to be able to exercise and do what they did. Now, you and I, what are we? Can we suddenly just do any of these things by ourselves? No. If we were to do some type of activity, we would have to discipline and learn and get these bodies in shape. What do they do with the military before they send the soldier off in harm's way? They give him what they call basic training. They prepare him for what he is about to receive. And so the same way with any athletic contest, you have to discipline yourselves to be sure you do it the same way. If you were bowling and you want to get a strike in a 300 game, you've got to concentrate, you've got to focus, and you've got to put that ball down in the same place every time. Because if you don't, just a little bit off, bang, there you go. Oh, mess my score up. Satan wants us to mess that 300 game. He wants us to miss. He doesn't want us to stay focused where God says we should. Jesus was focused. He kept himself very, he said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. You and I have to stay focused. That discipline requires effort. Growth in godliness requires effort. And that's why we need to think about these things. For example, the Bible puts a lot of stress on prayer. We all know we should pray. But prayer takes effort. The reason I say that is because prayer does not just happen. Now, all of us, I'm sure, from time to time, we have godly thinking, and we're thinking in our thoughts and so forth, and we sometimes might say, I'm praying in my mind. But that's not really what God wants you always to do. Yes, stay in contact in your thoughts. He wants your thoughts to be brought in conjunction with Christ. But God also wants you to have formal time in prayer, to get down on your knees and acknowledge that God is God, that Christ is the head of all mankind and all creation by the will of God, and that He is the head of the church of God. So prayer does not happen. You've got to make it happen. If you're waiting for, something just grabbed me here to show me I have to go pray. No, it doesn't do that. You must choose to pray. Excuse me, please. I've got to go pray. You must make the knowledgeable choice to go do that. Something else that we also know. We hear a lot about Bible study, how important Bible study. Study your Bible. And yet, Have you ever stopped to think that the Bible does not come to an individual and ask to be read? The Bible doesn't come to you and ask to be read. You have to go to the Bible, pick it up, and read it, and study to show yourself approved to God. There are going to be false prophets and all kinds of crazies out there. You see a little bit of it on the internet now. You can see any kind of idea floating around there. It's unbelievable, the ideas people come up with. But the point I would like to stress here, you have to discipline yourself to know what the Bible says so that when individuals say, well, this is what God wants you to do, and that's what God wants you to do, but you know what God says you should do. See, there's a difference. You can be led like a Pied Piper in this direction, that direction, and we're warned that false prophets would come. Many would do miracles. Some would say, lo, Christ is here, lo, Christ is there. What does Christ say? That's the key that God wants us to understand. He doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But bodily discipline is very important. Let's take a look back in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, look, this is what you need to understand, Timothy, and this is what we need to understand as lay members in the body of Christ. We need to refuse profane, that would mean secular, things that are argued from a secular point of view, not a biblical point of view, and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Concentrate on living according to God and His commandments as He outlines. Notice verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little, or for a little while. In other words, all of us know that if we go out and we start doing exercises, that will be fine. But what happens when you suddenly stop exercising? Well, everyone knows that if you don't use it, you lose it. And a certain atrophy takes into play. And so you have to go back and you have to start over again, exercising to get yourself back in shape. That's just the human cycle we all go through. We know we should, but do we? No, we're being told our problems today, health-wise, are the result of becoming too sedentary. That past generations, they were moving all the time. They walked to work. They walked upstairs. And, you know, they used walking push mowers and things. But now everybody sits on a John Deere, you know, and rides around in comfort because everybody wants the easy way. Well, I know I'm being facetious to a degree there, folks. Bear with me because I know sometimes you got to have a John Deere. Some of these lawns are so big you could never do it on anything else but. But on the same hand, we need to understand that bodily exercise is needed because we're being told constantly not only watch your diet, but exercise and get plenty of sleep. And what is America today? We're being told that we're suffering from sleep deprivation. We're being told that. And we're being told that, we're doing what? We're not exercising. We're becoming a bunch of couch potatoes. And that's not good. And then on top of that, if we're not eating the right foods, that works against us. You see why it says, redeem the time, for the days are evil, hurtful in their effect upon us, is the sense of that word. We're all being affected. The air we breathe, the food we eat. You try to do the best you can, but even your best is not good enough as an individual. But you've got to try, nevertheless. You can't just say, well, since I can't do it, I might as well just join them. Well, all that means is that we just go downhill even faster. I talked to a doctor on one occasion, and he told me he was frightened by what the signs he sees coming on the younger generation. He says they're starting in their 30s and 40s to have problems that people in their 50s and 60s and 70s have. He says it's really reaching down, gouging deeper into the fabric of the nation. Well, he goes on to say, bodily exercise profits a little while, but notice, godliness is profitable unto all things. In other words, you get benefits from God when you walk the ways of God. You're in peace with God. You're in harmony with God. And God will bless you when you walk in His ways. Now notice what it also says. Because of this profitable, it has having promise of this life. In other words, you'll be blessed, by various things you do in this life. Maybe not everything, but if it's not in this life, it will be in the life to come. But notice it says, and those blessings will extend to that which is to come, the life which is to come. Mark that scripture. That's proof to you that God is saying that there's a life to come. And we need to be good and faithful servants of Christ if we want to partake of that life. That's why it's important how to do this. What are we supposed to do? Well, we've got to be nourished in spiritual things from the Word of God, and we have to discipline ourselves because, again, we won't study, we won't pray, we won't do the things we need to do unless we just say, I'm going to do it. So we say, bite the bullet or bite your tongue and do it. Let God then work in and through you to accomplish His will, and He will help strengthen that discipline. Let's take a look at, First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor, your labor of love and patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Well, there's what God wants us to do. He wants us to demonstrate that we have a desire to walk in His ways, to do the things that are pleasing in His sight, and to remember that we are in a struggle. It's a fight every day. Some days we do better than others, but we have to fight the good fight of faith, and we have to discipline ourselves in these matters. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you will notice, if you will, please, that this is what he then in verse 12 tells Timothy. Because people always are looking for a loose brick to throw at you. If you're a Christian trying to live God's way, they're always trying to tell you it can't be done, why you shouldn't. They've got all these reasons why. And well, there are no reasons in God's eyes. Notice verse 12. Let no man, concerning Timothy, despise your youth. Now, the same thing holds true to some of our youthful members of the body of Christ. Our teenagers, our young adults, you're youthful. But don't let anybody back you into a corner and say, because you're young, you don't know anything. If you believe in the Word of God and you trust in God's Word, like he says, don't let anyone despise your youth, but be you an example to the believers in words, in conduct, as it conversation means conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So what God is telling you, you live just like mom and dad, like the adults in the church of God. Strive to live and set a good example in all that you do. And that brings us to the third point that we want to trust or take a look at. Remember, we must be nourished in the words of faith, and we must be disciplined in godliness, and that requires a constant application of daily efforts involved to seek first the kingdoms of God. But now our third point we want to look at is, again, we must set a good example. A good example. And notice, again, what we just read. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example. That's what God requires of us. Example is so important because as you study the scriptures, you find example after example that you need to look at for your learning. For example, what about a powerful young lady? Her name is Esther. If you read Esther's story, it's a marvelous story if you're a woman, a brave woman who did what was necessary and was used of God to save a whole group of people in the days of the Jews who were in the Persian Empire. And what she had to do, and like her uncle, Mordecai, made the statement, who knows? Maybe it was for this reason you have come to the kingdom. Because God positioned her into a place where it was necessary for certain actions to be taken. And she then put her life on the line for her people and herself when she stood before the king. You just didn't go in and talk to the king. You had to be mentioned, you know, come on, come on, you can come see me. Put forth the scepter. And she just walked in unannounced. He hadn't called for her. And he wanted to know what was all about. Why are you here? Because he loved Esther. But Esther was very wise as a woman. And she was brought up in the principles of godliness that Mordecai, her uncle, taught her. And she carried herself extremely well. The story of that is what becomes in the Jewish faith the Feast of Purim, the deliverance of the Jewish people when they could have been massacred by Haman. And God put Haman on the gallows that he wanted to put Mordecai on. It's amazing how God fights these battles. And these key people are named here for our learning because, you see, many of our names are not mentioned in the Bible. But there are strategic individuals for teaching us things we need to know because it's going to affect us one way or the other. You study the kings and you realize very quickly when God says, this king did which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, what does that teach you? Don't do that because you'll be on the short end of the stick with God. God doesn't like that. And he correlates this king. His behavior, his example was terrible. What about this one? Well, this one did that which was pleasing in the eyes of God. Oh, well, then pattern your actions after this one. Now, who is the greatest of all? Jesus Christ. We pattern our actions after him because he had perfect control. He demonstrated the type of example that we should all demonstrate, and that is that we are God's sons and daughters, begotten of his Spirit. We believe that from God's word, and we try to practice that to the best of our ability. So setting a good example means you have to keep on prescribing and practicing the things. You heard the old saying, practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. You know you have to practice the things of God. You just don't do the things of God and do it perfectly. How many of us have had to, over years, stumble through the Sabbath until we really learned how the Sabbath really, it came alive to us, and now we realize why God gave it. Then the holy days and other things. And we began to learn and realize, well, why would I have to worry about what I eat? Well, simply because God said everything he created was not for the purpose of eating. Eating is what you like to do, but you're to eat the things God commands so that it might be well with you. Because if you eat things you're not supposed to, for example, you want to have a lobster fest and eat all those gudgeons from the bottom of the water, they're the bottom eaters. They eat the junk because God created things to take care of and balance out the creation. But he says, if you eat the things that picture defilement, you defile your body, which is the temple of the Lord. So therefore, you begin to realize what we eat is very important. And when people start arguing this fact and saying, well, you can eat anything, I say, okay, you can have possum stew if you want it, but that's not for me. No, if you like French fried spiders, you can have at it. But see, this is the things people, they want to argue semantics rather than say, what has the Lord said I can do? What has he said I should not do? That's what we're all learning. And the quicker we learn these things, the better off it is for us, because then it allows us to have the blessing of health and well-being that God has promised to those that obey him. None of us have done that perfectly. Boy, we have all got lessons to learn in that and how to eat more properly. But I'll tell you, when you talk about food, you get into an area where people start having problems. You're messing with my food. And people don't like you to mess with their food. But the truth of the matter is, we've all got bad habits when it comes to eating. We like certain things. That's because they're our taste buds say, I like that. But guess what? Your blood system says that's not good for your blood type, and it's working against and creating problems that are going to backfire on you later on. And this is what happens in people's lives. And they wonder, well, why? Why did this happen? The answer is Hippocrates said it a long time ago. Let your food be your medicine. The Hippocratic Oath. So what we eat is very important to God because it symbolizes, are you taking in defilement into your body or are you taking in that which has God's blessing? Oh, wow, that makes a whole big difference. Instead of looking at it and saying, oh, you keep those old Jewish dietary laws. They're Jewish? I thought they were God's. I thought God is the one. Well, it gives you, again, the importance to understand that we do not look down on or underrate the things that God has revealed to us. And he doesn't want any of us to be intimidated if we're a youthful person trying to live God's way. And you know, that's one of the great challenges if you're a teenager growing up, because teenagers all want to be like all the rest of the teenagers. But God didn't call us to be like all the rest. He called us to be his servants, young and old. And that's what we must do, young and old alike. We want to be God's servants. Now, when we talk about being an example, the word pattern or example is the Greek word tupos, T-U-P-O-S. And it's what a believer really is all about, as we like to use that term. An example for us to consider. This is how far this thing of example goes. The first thing to consider, the power of speech that has been given to each and every one of us. Today we hear so many things that are misleading and lies and misrepresentations. And the Bible is telling us the power and the gift of speech is something we have to guard very carefully according to God's command. Why? Because in Proverbs 18 and verse 2, we are told death and life is in the power of the tongue. You can say things that can cause people to go off the deep end and really hurt themselves. The words that we speak, we're supposed to speak as Christ would, to encourage, to uplift, because we all need encouragement. We don't need naysayers in the body of Christ. God says he doesn't like mumbling and grumbling and things of this nature. He wants to hear affirmation in his laws, in his commands. He wants to hear us glorify him and to worship him and sing praises to him on the Sabbath, because we realize why we're here as brothers and sisters in Christ. And without that understanding, all we're doing is going through the motions, and you're just about as guilty as everyone out who has a form and ceremony of godliness but doesn't do what God says. And that's what we don't want to be guilty of. Because again, how to be a good and faithful servant of Christ? We have to be nourished, we have to be disciplined, and our example is so important because everybody's watching. And today, especially if you got a cell phone with a camera, everybody is watching and taking pictures so that they can get rich by selling a picture to Inquirer magazine about why this person did this, that person did that. I'm being facetious again, but I'm telling you, if you are supposed to be a Christ-like individual, then you have to always remember whose name you bear. And we are a reflection of Jesus Christ. So we never want to say anything, do anything, be in the wrong, you know, abstain from all appearance of evil. I remember one minister years ago, he was working with an individual in the congregation of God, and the man had a smoking problem. And the minister asked him, he says, "You're still smoking, aren't you?" And he says, "Well, yes, I guess I haven't quite given up on it yet." He says, "Do you have the cigarettes?" And he said, "Yes." And he says, "Give them to me." And the minister took the cigarettes and unfortunately forgot and stuck them in his pocket. A little bit later on, he was interfacing with other individuals in the church, and he noticed everybody's eyes kept looking at his shirt pocket. LS, MFT, lucky strike, it means fine tobacco. And that's unfortunately what happened. The individual forgot, but see, everybody's eyes are on you all the time. And so what would they think? Uh-oh, does that minister smoke? Does he smoke? See? Got to always watch everything. No, he didn't smoke, but he forgot. That's not what he should have gotten rid of him. Abstain from all appearance of it, because if you have the appearance, people are going to think it. They're going to think, and you can't be in everybody's brains to know what they're thinking about it. But Again, God says we have to do the very best we can because we're a reflection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. We're told here in verse 33 about something. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. The admonition says, be not deceived. So this is something, again, that shows people can be deceived in this area. And what is that area? Evil communications, or better put, evil conduct. Evil conduct or evil companions, however you want to look at that, corrupt good manners. That's another way of saying a rotten apple will spoil the rest of the good apples. And so you and I don't want to do anything that would spoil our relationship and our conduct, because again, people are evaluating your conduct constantly. As a husband, as a wife, as a youth, as a child. It says a child is known by his what? His conduct, his actions, his behavior. And that's how people are looking and evaluating those who are called at this time by God's calling. All right, then we have another aspect of example. Are we an example of the love of God? Because it says the Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts, that love, through the Holy Spirit. The book of Romans reminds us of that, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Is that love of God being made manifest? Is it being shown? Are we living accordingly? Because 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that the commandments of God are made manifest in that way. 1 Corinthians 13, and it tells us about the various things, how love is made manifest. He says now in verse 13 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he says, now abides faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. In other words, we reflect in our character, in our example, our conduct, the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated interfacing with everyone. That's why God places us in situations many times with a wide variety of personalities. He says, you know, this one it's easy to love. What about this one? And then, of course, he gets to the real pusher, the real one that really pushes our buttons. How about loving your enemies? Praying for those that despitefully use you. Ooh. That makes you stop and think that this thing goes a lot deeper than I think many of us really focus on. So the love of God is formulated by his commandments. And the question we would have to ask ourselves, are God's commandments visible in our life? Can people see? Well, they see us here on the Sabbath. That's one. They see us keep the festivals. That's two. And they see what? How we act on our jobs, at school, and every place else we go. So this, again, helps to validate whether or not we are a good and faithful servant of Christ. Because, again, if we're not nourishing from the Word of God, then we're slowly dying spiritually. We don't want to do that. We've got to then discipline ourselves, which means we've got to make ourselves do sometimes things we don't want. Sometimes you don't feel like praying. You got to make yourself. You got to talk to God and say, God, I'm having a terrible time. I don't want to struggle. And I know Satan is just putting these thoughts in my mind. And because, again, you can really test yourself on that one. All you have to do is just break away and go do something physical in the, you know, that you want to do. And all of a sudden you're at home. You feel real good. You can do what you want to do. It takes effort to stay on your knees. It takes effort to focus your mind. Who am I talking to? I'm not talking to the roof of this room. I'm not talking to the walls. I'm talking to the God who made heaven and earth. I'm talking to my heavenly Father and to Jesus Christ, my high priest and Savior, at his right hand. And you have to remember that and make yourself, because Satan tries to distract us and keep our minds racing elsewhere. That's part of overcoming we all fight with. And of course, again, our faith has to be implicit in God, because we're told Hebrews 11:6, without faith, without trust in God, we cannot ignite the power of God in our lives. He will not do it for us if we don't trust him. If we trust him, he will come to our aid. Remember, if everyone is against you and it's only you and God, you're in the majority, because God is supreme in all things. You'll always come up on the winning side if you're with God. If you try to join ranks with the world, it says the world is passing away. None of us want to do that. That's why we're here. And all of us realize we've all got a lot to do. We've got a lot of work to do. And 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 reminds us again of purity. That means the moral character of Timothy had to be on the highest level. And we have to, in a day and age when we hear so much about scandals and immorality running rampant, we've got to make sure that we are squeaky clean when it comes to this area. Because it is, again, a reflection on Jesus Christ. Remember what happened to David? He started drifting. A man after God's own heart, but he drifted. And he had to repent bitterly. And God recorded it. Recorded his good points, recorded his bad points. And says to the same individual, if you're like a David, if you've ever struggled and had problems or difficulties, you can always go back to God and God will forgive you. But you may have to deal with the consequences of your actions. And you read about it. It says David's house, blood never ceased after that. He had to deal with all these problems with the enemies. His family was dysfunctional. A lot of problems and difficulties. That brings us now to the fourth and last point I want to share with you here. We could probably cover a lot of points, but again, I've been emphasizing nourishing yourself with the Word of God, disciplining yourself. Nobody's going to discipline you. You got to do it yourself. You know, you got to make yourself. That's what they teach you when you're doing weightlifting or something. They, you know, say no pain, no gain type thing. Well, it's going to be a little painful getting carnality out of the way, because carnality is going to fight us all. God says the carnal mind is hostile to the things of God. So we have to supplant it with the mind of Christ. And when we do that, then we are told we must be in our life devoted to the duties we are given by God. That's the last point I'd like to share with you, to be devoted to the duties that we have been given. Back again in Timothy, beginning in verse 13. He says, till I come, he says, Timothy, I want you to give attendance. And so here we could put it this way. Till Jesus comes, what you and I have to do is we have to give attendance to what? To reading. We've got to be reading the scriptures. For exhortation. For doctrine. To neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy and by the laying on of hands by the presbytery. In other words, that would apply to us with the Spirit of God. Don't neglect the Spirit of God in your life. We're told not to quench it. We're told to nourish it. We're told to follow its lead. It will not force us, but it will guide us into all truth if we listen to the Spirit of God through his powerful way of working in and through us. Verse 15, we need to meditate on these things. That's probably something none of us do enough. We all need to, in our spare moments, meditate. Think about, what is that saying? See, that's what I chose on this topic. What is it saying? It's saying we're to be a good and faithful servant, as the parable. Are we assuming we're good and faithful, good and faithful servants? We like to think we are, but are we? We have to put ourselves to the test. He says, so for what purpose? And give yourself wholly to them. Okay, whether you sing, whether you pass out books, whether you swipe, clean the floor, work on chairs, whatever you do, whatever assignments, if you're an elder, if you're just a church member, whatever you can do to work, to help and strengthen the body. You ladies do a marvelous job when you do all these food preparations for us. The men just cannot do what you ladies do. You grace the church of God with your presence wonderfully. And that's exactly what God intended, that you are to be a help and an assistant to the male element within the church. And together we all glorify God in what we say, think, and do, because our love is for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you can't neglect the gift of God's Spirit. If you neglect it, you're quenching it. And we can't afford to do that. We have to recognize that, again, it takes time to learn certain things. Practice makes perfect. And we also have to take heed to ourselves, as we're warned in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Watch out for the drift. Be careful that you don't start drifting from it. Remember, you'll never drift toward God. You drift away from God. That's what happens to any of us as human beings if we become neglectful. We could want to be close to God, and it says, draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you. But if we don't, then we just drift, and we get a little further away, a little further away, until we really have to fight then to get back close to God. And God wants us not to drift. He wants us to stay, but he says you've got to take heed to yourself and the teaching. We have to preserve and persevere in these things. Revelation 3 warns, it says, hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. You have a crown reserved for you if you fight for it. Paul said, I have a crown of righteousness. It's laid up for me. And it's going to be there for everyone else that has done what? Has worked hard to be a good and faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Salvation. Notice what Paul goes on to say to Timothy. Take heed to yourself, verse 16, and to the doctrine, continue in them, for by doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. That's how important it is. It not only is important for the minister, it's important for the people who are in the congregation who have ears to hear. God wants us all to be able to say one day to all of us, and this is my hope and prayer for all of us as we struggle and fight the good fight of faith, that God will one day, by the grace of God, let Jesus Christ look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, the kingdom of God, prepared for you for the foundation of the world. May God grant that we all meet that requirement and are there at that glorious day.